Sure. My Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, and we have it so helpful. Pray that we would not take that for granted. And we don't this morning, but thankful to have and hear from you through your word, and we're thankful for your Holy Spirit, who is our helper that you sent. And Lord, we desire to understand what you're saying. And if there's areas where we need to apply something to our lives, Lord, we want to understand that and put that into action. Lord, we're so thankful for the gift of salvation, the restored relationship. And the fact that, well, apart from you, we don't have a right standing, we're not holy. We are so thankful for any crisis. We are clean. And we can approach you as now with grace. And it's not our righteousness that is to us that we have. And we're so thankful that it's not, we don't earn it. It's grace through faith. So we're thankful for that. And so we pray that for us here, for the children downstairs, Lord, that we would learn from you, from your word. We would grow in faith, that you would be honored and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Journeying through your book of Luke. And we finished off in verse 30 of chapter 18 last week. And Jesus had just said to them, well, review is hard at this point because there's so much we've covered. What we covered last was, Peter saying, see, we left it all and followed you, and Jesus then says to his disciples, whatever you give up, I'm paraphrasing, but it's like, whatever you give up, it's not too much, then God will return abundantly. Like, you can't outgive God. Whatever we might give up or sacrifice or leave. Verse 30, who shall not receive many times more in this present time than in things to come, eternal life? So sometimes we might think, oh, I'm giving up so much. It doesn't come close to what Christ gave up or what God offers, is the riches of the inheritance of Christ, of God. So moving along now into. We're just going to dive in and see how much we can cover here this morning. I'd like to get through the parable of the servants, but we'll just see how the time goes. So, verse 31. Then he took the 12, and this is Jesus. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Remember, Son of Man, that's a title of Jesus, the Messiah. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will mock and insult him and spit upon him. They will scourge him, kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So Jesus, in this, he's done this. We've seen this isn't the first time Jesus has told them that he would, in going to Jerusalem, that he would be given up to the Gentiles and take him and kill him, and he would rise on the third day. And what we see with this is the disciples didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend this, even though Jesus was saying, and this is what the prophets have said. So there are prophecies about the suffering Messiah. Think of Isaiah 53, which we've read through a number of times together. Psalm 22. I mean, you can look at those later. Isaiah 53 is such a clear description of what Christ went through there on the cross. Jesus is saying what the prophets prophesied, it will happen in Jerusalem. And just a reminder, as we're in Luke's account, now we're just days away from the cross. But he's going to Jerusalem. Passover's coming. The crucifixion is coming. And Jesus knows this. So he's telling the disciples, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And they don't understand. Of course, they would have had their own thoughts and plans, right, for the Messiah. Kind of dealing with the Romans, that was probably, kind of one of the top of the list things, the triumphant Messiah. Right? And Jesus will. He is going to come and be that victorious one. He's going to come with a sword. Revelation, he'll defeat his enemies. But this isn't to deal with the sin issue and salvation issue first, and how thankful we should be for that. But the disciples didn't understand. And so for us, there are times when we don't understand, but here's the thing with what Jesus is telling the disciples and what we're reading. It was really clear. They didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend it. The best thing for them to do was to believe him and keep following him. And they did keep following him. And so we will at times possibly have spots where we go, I'm not comprehending the whole plan. But the thing for us to do is keep putting our trust in God. Listen to him. Those things which are clear for us to trust in him and obey him in, do those things. And trust him with the bigger pictures and stuff that we don't necessarily understand. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's good to be humble, recognize this, and go, Lord, please help me understand. And even when I don't quite comprehend what you're saying, I'm still, to the best of my ability, I want to obey you and follow you. And I'm just going to keep following you, trusting you to whatever comes. And the thing with the Lord is, he is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our trust. So he reminds them again, this is what's going to happen. They never really got it until after Jesus rose. And then I imagine that they're going, oh, he did tell us, didn't he? But of course they kind of scattered that. Crucifixion. It wasn't for the lack of Jesus telling them what was going to happen.
I think it's right.
All right.
I think it's
right. Now verse 35. And of course, as the crucifixion is coming, Jesus is still, he's on, as we've seen, he's on mission. He keeps he's been traveling for quite a while out towards Jerusalem, knowing that the cross is coming. He keeps ministering to the people all along the way. So verse 35, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So here's this blind man, he's begging, he can't see, but he can hear, and what's going on? Picture the scene. He's like, what's going on? There's a commotion. It's happening. So, whoever's asking, they say, well, there's Jesus in the answer. And what if he knew? No, he does what he can. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So he cried out, like he's yelling, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, that's a good thing. He's humble enough to do it. Desperate enough to do it. He calls out to Jesus. It's a good example. 39. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. In picture, you're like, oh, stop. You're making a scene. Everyone's looking. Be quiet. But he cried out all the more, and the meaning. He stepped it up. It's the first calling out didn't get Jesus' attention. He's just all the more going to step it up. So he does. Son of David, have mercy on him. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. When he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Well, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Notice that it's his faith that has made him well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So we see another miracle. Jesus. Many miracles. It, so many, in fact, it's amazing that anyone chose to oppose him or that wouldn't believe that he was truly the Son of God. But many didn't. So it's interesting with this blind man, he's willing to call out. He recognizes, notice he uses the term Son of David. So essentially he's calling Jesus the Messiah. So he recognizes him as Lord. And he says, when Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, can I make your sin less?" The man truly did have faith with Jesus. And just picturing this scene of Jesus and this blind man and crowd, and Jesus saying to him, "What do you want?" "Lord, my son." God still asks the question. When we come to him, what do you want? James 4:2, you have not because you ask them. Like, we are to come to God and talk to him. Like, bring what's on the times of our hearts to him. This thought that we're always supposed to have a grocery that shop was things. But we are invited to come to talk about it. It's what do you want from my sight? As you come to God in prayer, and just consider him asking that question. And what is your answer? Even just sitting with that for a while I'm thinking about this because the media is think a little sometimes. My run is driven all I want, and then you go, do I really? That's still being honest. And there are some, those things at times like this is truly what's on my heart. But my first thing is bring it to God. He does care. And so we can learn from this man. In this interaction, we see he was humble. He was persistent. He was full stop. But he carried on. He was expectant. This was combined with faith. He recognized Jesus as Lord. And he was healed. So, you know, things on your heart and mind, pray to my God. Well, we don't know what his answer is going to be. But what we can know is that he hears us. He cares. He has compassion. We've seen that over and over through our study through life. James has compassion. So, okay, going into chapter 19 now. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So right away, when we hear tax collector, tax collectors were not well thought of. They collected taxes on behalf of Rome. And it seems one of the things that certainly could happen with them is they can charge a little extra and keep it for themselves. So you see Zacchaeus is a chief in that system, and he was rich. How did he get rich? Well, he might have kept a little extra for himself. And we'll see that there's a strong indication that he did. So not much to say, not a popular man. With the crowd. In general, they were kind of despised. Verse 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was. Curiosity is a good thing with Jesus. He didn't know, but he wants his strength. We care to think, okay, he's heard something of him. He wants to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he just couldn't see past everyone in the crowd. So he ran ahead. Running was not dignified at that time. This wasn't a guy in position. So just to know, he had position. So it's running is not a thing that a guy like that generally would do. But he runs ahead, climbs into a sycamore tree. Probably tree climbing wasn't that dignified either, but I don't know. Climbs a tree into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So he's got some initiative. This is good. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. He's probably going, oh, I didn't plan this. But he's curious, he's seeking to see Jesus. And here's the thing. Jesus saw him. And that's the thing, is we see God. He sees us, but he sees us. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, there was lots of They all complain, saying, his gods be attest with the man that is a sinner. So the self-righteous in the crowd are going, what's Jesus doing? Here we go again. He's hanging out with sinners. It's bad company. What's he doing? So this is backing up a little bit in our studies in chapter 18. And verse 17, in that section, the disciples would stop people to their little children, but Jesus says, don't let them come to me. And then he said, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as to a child will by no means enter it. So that having faith as a child. And I was thinking of that with Zacchaeus, he's a grown man. But thinking of it like childlike faith, that simple faith. I don't even know if that's the correct to say simple faith. Just faith, unhindered. Here we see Zacchaeus. He's curious, he's excited, he's not self-conscious. In that sense, he's going to run. And do what he needs to do to see Jesus. And climbs this tree, and he finds him, but of course, it's Jesus he finds, Zacchaeus. Now, it's interesting. Here, something I hadn't noticed before with this passage. But we read, okay. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And the word stay there is the word for abide. And it's interesting to think about that. Today I must stay at your house or abide with you. And to dwell, be comfortable. There's just different words that give us a sense of what they say, what I said, I'm going to stay in your house. So certainly it's like, come and visit, but it's like, come and be with and be comfortable and fellowship in it. I love John 15, abide, talks about abiding, like Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and we're encouraged to abide in the vine. It's a beautiful part of relationship with God, relationship with Jesus, is the abiding, that he would dwell in us, with us. And make himself at home. So then this is something that we're invited to be. Have this level of relationship. Comfortable relationship. It's kind of amazing. It really is. And that Jesus would fellowship with Zacchaeus. He's seeking to see him, just get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, I want to come. I want to come and talk to you. Fellowship with you, spend time with you, get to know you. Pretty cool. Verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. So he's maybe done some things he shouldn't have. But it's changed. It's like, involved. Who is this? This is repentance. It's changed. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham. But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus has said this before to the Pharisees or those who would criticize him for hanging out with essentially tax collectors and sinners, those who aren't willing. And Jesus came for those who are sick, those who need a Savior. And aren't we thankful for that? So Zacchaeus' change of Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. What a beautiful thing. And it's a beautiful thing to this day. We've talked about it. We've seen it in our study through Luke. Heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, puts their trust in God, puts their faith in Jesus, on one. So it was a day of rejoicing for salvation came. Yeah, it's interesting. Jesus says, "I want to come and stay with you." And, you know, that idea of a vine. And Zacchaeus, I think he walked around and went, "Oh, I want Jesus hanging around this kind of stuff, that this sort of, I don't know, this sort of baggage I'm carrying." And he's like, "I want, I'm going to make right. I'm going to change. I'll give back to those who stole it from. If I wrong someone, I'll make it right." And now this is the thing. When we give our lives to Christ and we follow him, we're his disciples, our faith is in him, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We abide in the vine in Christ. He abides. It's like in us. The Holy Spirit is driving us. And here's the thing. I was thinking of it this way. When we're abiding with him, here's the thing. Sometimes we might look around the house of our life and go, this isn't really fit for my Lord, for the Holy Spirit. I'd like to change. And it's not, this isn't earning salvation or God's favor that we have. But it's going, I want to change. I want to reflect my Lord. I want that within him to reflect it in my life. And when it comes to changing or being transformed, this we need some help. But God will give it. Romans 12, 2, do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And this is a beautiful thing that God offers. It's transformation, not simply behavior modifications, kind of try harder to better stuff. It doesn't transform our hearts. It's amazing. So salvation came to a sinner that day. One of the lost was found and received the grace of God. I think he has his life. And it's offered to us as well. Looking at him, some of the things that stood out there to me, he was curious. He didn't know Jesus, but he was curious. He didn't know him back. But little he did know, he wanted to know more. And he took some initiative. He didn't want to cure it. And then when Jesus said, I want to stay with you, he was well. He said yes. He rejoiced. He invited him. So it's a question for us, are we curious? Wherever we're at in our walk with the Lord, are we curious to know him better? We're willing to take some initiative. When he speaks to us, are we willing to answer? We say yes. Please never think, oh, I'm too far gone. God doesn't want to hear from me or see me or come share a meal with me kind of thing. He did with Jesus. Because the thing is, he does. Came to seek and to save the lost. And if you don't know him, salvation can come to your house, to your life today. I respond with yes. Okay. Verse 11 now. So we're covering a few things this morning. And as always, the prayer is that the Holy Spirit will speak each of us on those things which He desires us to really pay attention to. So verse 11 now. Actually, I'm going to read through this whole section here. And then we'll come back through it. Then we'll get the whole section right from the start here. So verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke to another. As he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So it's stated Jesus' purpose in this parable is stated up front. He knew they were thinking the kingdom was appearing, like as if Jesus had thrown in the kingdom, which he put in one. So he wants to correct their thinking, give them some reminders. So verse 12, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, say like roughly 3 months' wages, kind of thing, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So just to be clear, we've got 10 servants right now. And then there's also these citizens, not the servants, so one group is left with some finances. The other group is simply going, they're rebellious, let's put it that way. Verse 15, and so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. So that's just a little, becomes a lot. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, it said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here's your mina, which I have put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you. You wicked servant, you knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reap what I did not. So why then did you not put my money in the bank, that on my coming I might have collected it with interest? So why didn't you do just seeing it? The very least you could have done was put it in the bank, not tucked it away in a corner somewhere. 24, and then he said to those who stood by, take the mina from the him and give it to the one who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he has 10. Why give it to him? 26, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And bring here those enemies of mine who did not want to reign over them and slay them before me. It's harsh. It is harsh. So let's run through this. So I like these variables when it's stated right up front what Jesus' intent is. So he wants us to understand that he will return one day, but not necessarily right away. And so this is what he's saying to the disciples. There's business to take care of. There's life to live before the kingdom of God is ushered in. And we look at that without getting into details of it. But when Jesus returns again, and he will, he will come not as the suffering Messiah that went to the cross and was crucified, but he will come with authority and he will usher in God's kingdom. He will defeat God's enemies, his enemies. And he will set up rule on us. He will reign for 1,000 years. That's, you can see that in the book of Revelation. That's going to happen. The disciples and others in Jesus' day, they were looking for that kind of return right then. And he was saying, hang on. We're going to go. The master's going to go. But we'll return with the kingdom eventually. So, he wants us to understand that he will return. And the things we learn from this is that God's servants, he will give an account for what we have done with God and his entrust. So let's look at the first two servants. They're those who do well, verses 15 through 19, and they're rewarded in proportion to how wise they were. What their master had left. And of course, one does, we could say, better than the other, but they both did well. They were both, the master treats both of them quite well, rewards them for how productive themselves with his resources. Remember, these are servants. We have a master and servants. And we see the servants as followers of Christ. And there's also the citizens that are rebellious, whether they're not followers. Those who rebel to the master or to God. So the first two, do they do well? And it's that. And this is why so I put this one in Luke, but elsewhere. What do we all want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. And that. I don't want to hear from my Lord. Now, the third servant, so whether out of fear or something else, what it seems like it was fear, is like, I don't know what, this is a harsh master, I'm going to just, I don't want to make a mistake, or that's, but it's like, I'm just going to tuck this away in my handkerchief and in a box and dig a hole, bury it, then bring it out. Of the master's return. So, but essentially, what it comes down to is do nothing. And it's a very strong, we fairly call it a rebuke. Or there's a consequence there of, okay, you didn't do what seemingly would be the very least, which is pick this in the bank. This doesn't take a lot of effort. So you're going to lose that which I gave to that resource and give it to the one who did well. I would point out that we don't see that the servant was cast out or anything like that. He wasn't put in the room like the ones that are judged. And so we should be clear on that. So, sir. But he's probably going, I should have taken a chance there. Done something with what I was given. And then, of course, the 27, the rebels, those who did not want me to reign over them. Okay, it's harsh. Slay them before me. Here's the thing. It was a strong warning for those who do not want God to reign over them. But here's the thing. God reigns in heaven. If he does, it's his heaven. It's his throne. Jesus reigns on the earth. That's his name. He's really righteous. Eventually, those who oppose God, rebel against him, will face judgment. So, and the Bible's clear on that in many cases. So what's all this supposed to mean for us? Well, it's not supposed to mean this for us, I don't think. At all. But here's the thing. And why don't let's come back to the main point, which Jesus stated that said, which is, I'm going to read it again. He spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would have proved it. Jesus made him turn to law. Be ready. We've talked about that. He might be another thousand. We don't know. So conduct ourselves as good and faithful servants. And God has entrusted us with his resources and gifts and entrusted with us the Great Commission to make disciples, share the gospel, and share the gospel, make disciples. Abide in him. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's lots of commands and promises that God has given us, and we have them there for sure. And we need some. Or maybe not. But certainly God has entrusted us with much. And that's a good thing. And God has given every single one of us here giftings. We may not be sure what they are, but that's okay. Let's talk to God. I keep growing in relationships with everyone become clearer. But here's the question, what has God entrusted you with? This is something good to think about. Rather than me running through the list of, okay, God, let's see, now 10 things, 20, 100 things, I believe it's better as individuals. We go, just come to God. I go, Lord, what have you entrusted me with? I even think of the question Jesus asked the blind man, what do you want from me? It's as simple as going, Lord, I would like to know what you entrust in me. So that might be a good and faithful servant and an honor to glorify you. So what has God entrusted you with? How are we doing with it? I don't believe this is meant to frighten us into, oh no, God, Jesus will come back one day and I'm going to be in so much trouble. No, he loves us. The best thing to do is grow in relationship with him, hear from him, follow him closely. Get direction from him on this. So what has God entrusted you with? What are you doing with it? Here's the thing I understand. We get to be servants. We're children of God. And we're also servants in his kingdom. And one of my prayers is that we would be delighted to grow up that and serve him wherever he directs us, do it to the best of our ability. Realize we need the Holy Spirit. We need God's help. Be recipients of his grace, extend that grace to others. Be people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Have faith in him, trust in him, follow him. He's going to do and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways higher than our ways. He's so loving and gracious. If we can be faithful, this is going to work out well. Have faith and be faithful in that. Looked at some of the characteristics of a couple of these guys. They're curious and initiative, humble, sought Jesus. Here's something I like to remind myself of. We're to be people of faith. There's an acronym we can put with faith. So if we are people who are faithful, available, willing to take initiative, we're teachable, if we have a heart for God, we are going to grow spiritually. So faithful, available, initiative, teachable, heart for God. We'll grow in relationship with him. More mature in our faith. The broadest followers of Christ as disciples. And this is what we want to do with the church family, is encourage each other in this. We keep pointing each other to Christ. What is it to be a disciple? How are we doing with that? Encourage each other in that. Be involved in the Great Commission, however he directs. And we'll hear all how good and faithful servant one day. I have no doubt about it. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you say we're quite a lot. We're coming this morning. Pray your Holy Spirit would press upon each of us specifics for us to understand and that are very much relevant to life today. And well, we want to grow to know you better, to see you clearly, and to be those faithful servants. And we are thankful to them. While one day we may account for our, we will account for our time as your servants. There's still a judgment. We will not stand on judgment. It's a Vina Sidazo Lord's thing of judgment day. So we're thankful for that. And Lord, we're so thankful that, like in John 15, you are the vine, we are the branches. Lord, help us to abide in you and grow. So lift up the days ahead, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to be wise in how we live, and that we would truly grow in loving you and loving our neighbor as yourself. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel with people to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. For a blessed afternoon. If anyone would like prayer, come on up in front of me and I'd like to.